Means summer is in the air. So it's good to see you this morning. And we are hopefully going to wrap up Luke chapter 7 today. All right. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you that we are here to look into your word. I pray that your spirit will guide me so that I will say only the things that you want me to say and things that bring glory to your Son. I pray that you will speak to us and minister to us where we are at. And I just ask that for everyone here that we will be blessed and that we will be encouraged. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I am in Luke chapter 7. This is the last bit. It's been a long time. This was number 6. I put it as title. My wife said, you have too many titles. Take one out. So I took that one out. But this is the lesson. Lessons from a dinner table. So if you are in youth, pay attention because this is Luke. And there might be questions. All right. So I've been on this journey in Luke chapter 7, which I called a chapter in the life of Jesus. And it all started with a miracle in which Jesus healed the centurion servant from a distance. And then it followed when Jesus went to Nain and raised the widow's son from death. And then it followed with Jesus declaring that John the Baptist is the greatest person that has ever lived. Today, we are going to look at this. What I believe is the greatest miracle, the underspoken or undertold miracle, the miracle of salvation. You know, you have a lot of television preachers who are usually very interested in this one. Billy Graham was mentioned, and he was noted for being interested in this one. We should be very, very interested in this one. The centurion servant was healed, but he died. He's no longer in existence. The widow's son was raised to death, but he died. He doesn't exist anymore. John the Baptist, the greatest person, I believe he was a believer, so he has eternal life. So I'm sure he's a partaker of this miracle. Okay. All right. So who is greater than the greatest person that ever lived? Now, we are excluding Jesus Christ from this conversation. Okay, because no one can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the great, 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 greatest, greatest, okay? He has no equal, okay? So other than that, we are dealing with people. So who is greater than the greatest person?
John the Baptist, the Bible says he was greater than everyone because
so, that's true. Yet, this is the verse. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet. Yet. The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So, and Jesus continued, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. So when somebody makes fun of you as a Christian, you are in good company. Okay? John the Baptist was told he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I want you to remember that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Okay? So how can I get into the kingdom of God is the question that we should ask. Because if you are in the kingdom of God, you are greater than the greatest person that has ever lived. And I'm going to give that chance to either Warren or John to tell us. These are men that preach about the kingdom on the street of Halifax on a regular basis. So John or Warren, the floor is yours. Keep it short. You need to tell us, how can I get into the kingdom? We have people here that need to get into the kingdom. Evangelist John, you must be born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must. Jesus answered him, speaking to Nicodemus, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he added, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, it doesn't matter who you are, regardless of your status or the magnitude of your sin, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Those are wonderful words and comforting words. So you get into the kingdom by recognizing that you are a sinner and that Jesus came to die for your sins. He has paid the price for your sins. You believe in him. And then you lean on him, depend on him to take you into the kingdom. Because you can't earn it, you can't work for it, and so there is no way you can get in on your own. All right. Jesus said, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So these two questions, I'm going to leave them hanging. Okay, you don't need to answer. Who will be called the least in the kingdom of God? And who will be called great in the kingdom of God? Jesus answered these questions for us in the Bible. Okay. Yes, that is true that Jesus said those words. But I'm going to leave it hanging and let it sit. So you want to be great? You're in the kingdom. And you want to be great while you're in the kingdom. The Lord Jesus has given us what it takes to be great in the kingdom. All right, you are right, because the servants. Yeah, okay. So why is salvation the greatest miracle and the pathway to greatness? So we'll seek to answer this question. What need does salvation meet? How much does salvation cost? How long does salvation last? Who can receive salvation and enter the kingdom of God? And at a personal level, are you saved? All right. Maybe you can help me with this. What need does salvation meet? It's the only way we can be reconciled to God. It's the only way you can have a relationship with God. And the greatest relationship is to have a relationship with God. All right, let's see. How much does salvation cost?
Free.
This is true, but only partially true. Yes, it cost God his son. The highest cost ever paid by God was for salvation. How long does salvation last? He said, forever. And who can receive it? Anyone and everyone. It's available to all. Okay. Now, this one is a little bit more tricky because I've been urging you to read the Gospel of Luke, and I'm sure you say, Ime, or Unyime, depending on whether you can pronounce my name or not. You know. So this you need to answer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Based on the Luke's gospel, how many dinner invitations did Jesus have and with whom? So I am waiting. Just give me your answers and I will take it. Everybody seems a little bit. Okay, so notice that I have put invitations in bracket because sometimes he wasn't really invited, he was there. So I've left that option open as well. So David says two. It's more than that. It's more than that. You are close. Seven is a good number. I think it's about seven, but I stand to be corrected if you find more than seven, okay? And I'll be happy to acknowledge that it's not seven. Three times, the Lord Jesus met with the Pharisees in their home. He was invited. And on those three occasions, he taught. The situation presented themselves in such a way that they were teachings that he presented. Okay? In Luke chapter 5, he met with a tax collector in his home called Matthew. And it was also a teaching moment because the Pharisee says, this man eats with tax collectors and sinners. Why does he? And then he made a statement that those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are not well. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those that were lost. Mary and Martha's home, you remember that time when Martha was busy in the kitchen? And Mary was at the feet of Jesus learning. That happened. There was food. In the Last Supper incident, there was also, I believe, food. And Peter's mother-in-law, when she was healed, made food. So on these three occasions, these ones are very interesting. We are only picking on this one. You need to check them out because I think if you look at these passages, you will see the things that are important to Jesus. Yeah. Zacchaeus. Yeah, I know. I don't know whether he ate. Yes. Yeah, that's why I said I stand to be corrected. Yes, we can add Zacchaeus to the list. If Zacchaeus was telling him all of those things, it's likely that he ate. We're just not told. Okay? Luke 24, there's another one. You see, there's more. He went in to abide with them. Now we have nine. Yeah, at least seven times. It's important to know that some of the great teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important things, the things he valued, were given at the dinner table. Where there was food. All right. So, and it's also important to know that he met with the Pharisees at least three times in their homes. The Pharisees were the custodians of the law. They were the ones that were noted as the spiritual people, the great people of the day when it comes to scriptures. All right. So now this is one of those meetings, and I'm going to read. Hopefully, we will get on. Okay, so one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, who, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's home, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. and kiss his feet and anoint them with the ointment. So for the benefit of the people in my Sunday school class, this woman that we are talking about is not Lazarus' sister. This is a different meeting, okay? In a different home. This meeting happened in Galilee. The other one happened in Bethany. Okay, this meeting happened earlier on in his ministry. The other one happened while he was on the way to the cross. Okay. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, notice, Simon, now we know the name of the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, which was like $500. That was their currency. And the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she had not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So, that's the outline. Invitation to dinner. Arrival of an unwanted guest. Simon the Pharisee passes judgment. Jesus tells a parable. Jesus interprets the parable and lessons from a dinner table. All right, invitation to dinner. So one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went in to the Pharisee's house and reclined. So the Pharisee's name is Simon. Simon, we are told. So who was he? He was a Pharisee. And Pharisees were known as those that keep the law, very strict in their ways. And they also managed, like most of the synagogues or the small meeting places for the Jews. So they were known to be very spiritual, okay, and very religious. So why did this man invite Jesus to dinner? We are not told, but maybe he wanted to find out more about Jesus because Jesus had encountered Pharisees a few times before now. He had encountered them a few times before now. On one of those encounters, it was on a Sabbath day, and the disciples were eating, and the Pharisee says, your disciples are doing what they are not supposed to do on the Sabbath. On another of those days, he was healing somebody, and they said they are not supposed to do that. And Jesus had dialogue with them. So I think he wanted to find out more about Jesus. That might be a safe way to put it. And behold, the woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Good questions to ask. One of the best ways to study the Bible is to ask questions. Okay? Who is this uninvited guest? We are told she is a woman of the city. That is not a nice title. When you are called a woman of the city, most likely your nightlife is not very good. So, likely maybe a prostitute. In fact, he said, she was a sinner. Why did she come? If you try to harmonize the Bible, you will find out that she probably heard Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because that happened just before this incident. So, she came because she's a sinner. She's burdened. What did she do? We are told she brought alabaster flask of ointment. That's what she did. She stood behind his feet and was crying. She was crying because of her sins. She knew that she was guilty and she has committed sin and her life was not good. And she wet the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She brought down her hair, wiped his feet with her hair, and kissed his feet and anointed it with ointment. So how do you think the people around there reacted? First, they knew she was the woman of the city, most likely a prostitute. And then it's like, who is this uninvited guest bumping into the party or time to talk to the rabbi? It's likely in the modern day, you probably have said, you need to go. I'll call the police. But in those days, whenever a rabbi shows up to teach, it was not uncommon for people to come into the place to listen to the rabbi. And Jesus was considered a rabbi, a teacher. Okay? So how did Simon react? What about the Lord? How did he react? And if you were the host, how would you have reacted? You invited all these dignitaries, all these important people, and people that have a high economic status into your home for dinner, and then somebody busted in and then just disorganized everything, so to speak. So, Simon had a good reputation because he was a Pharisee. Economically, he was probably very rich because Pharisees were known to be rich. He wasn't poor. Socially, he moved in the circle of important people. The exact opposite of the woman. She was the woman of the city, a sinner. Economically, probably not very rich. Not rich at all. How will you be doing prostitution if you have money? Socially, she was probably an outcast. As far as the society was concerned, she was a low-life nobody. So, but Simon and the woman, the man that is economically well-to-do, socially well-to-do, with great reputation, and the woman of low life, were both in the presence of Jesus. Both of them were there. Because Jesus doesn't discriminate, regardless of who you are or where you are. He has room for everyone. All right, so Simon passes judgment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him, that is Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. When I was listening to this on the trail, and I was listening to it in NLT, when Jesus responded to Simon, the way it's phrased is, Jesus answered his thought. Because Simon didn't say a word audibly. He was speaking to himself. He said something about the Lord. Certainly this man is not a prophet. Because if he was a prophet, he would not allow a sinner to touch him. He would have moved and said, "Don't do that. I'm clean, and you are a sinner." So, he was saying that Jesus was ignorant of the sin of this woman or all the things that he has done. That's why this ignorant, non-prophet guy is allowing this sinner to touch him. Simon also passed judgment. She is a sinner. That's the judgment he passed on the woman. And of course, he passed judgment on himself. No one is as discerning as I am. Because I recognize her as a sinner, he doesn't. And no one is as smart or as capable as I am. So he was probably looking down on Jesus at this time. He said, "I thought this man was a rabbi or a great man of God. Now it seems like my estimation of him has gone down. He doesn't even measure up to the level of a prophet." Because Jesus didn't react in the way Simon thought he's supposed to react when this woman was doing this. And Jesus answering said to him, that's the phrase, Jesus answered Simon's thought with a parable. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, or $500 in modern day term, and the other 150. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Two debtors. Well, one creditor. Right? Two. One owes 2 years' worth of wage for that season, and the other one 2.5 months. But both of them had one problem. They could not pay. They could not pay. Impossible to pay. So the lender, the creditor, decided to cancel the debt of both because they couldn't pay. So, right in the presence of the Lord Jesus are two sinners, Simon and the woman. That's a parallel, okay? Simon thinks of himself as a great man. But as far as the Lord sees his heart, he's a sinner. In what sin? No one knows his sin because it's not overt. It's not something that comes out. But his thoughts, his actions, everything prove that he's a sinner. But even worse than that, Simon is not even aware that he's a sinner. Because if Jesus knew who this woman is, he would have known she's a sinner, unlike me. Okay? So he's not aware. The woman also has sins, the Lord acknowledges, but they are outward sins that are easy to see, easy to condemn. And also, she was also in touch with her sins. This is one of those things that we need to pray to God, especially the older you are in the Lord, that the Lord will grant you the grace to be in touch with your sins. Because sometimes we are not sensitive to when we offend the Lord. But this woman was in touch with her sins, and she was not blinded to it. So, both of them were sinners, both needed forgiveness. Jesus loved both of them. Okay? Simon was a self-righteous Pharisee who could probably say, "I have been blessed. Because after all, in the Old Testament, it says, when you keep my laws, the blessings will follow. So I am blessed. That means I'm righteous." She was a self-conscious sinner. That's why she was weeping. She was aware of her sins. So Simon played the judge, and the woman knew she was guilty. Jesus spoke to Simon. Now he's going to talk to Simon. "Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, in view of this, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So he knew that she was a sinner, and he knew that her sins were many. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. How did Simon treat Jesus? How did the woman treat Jesus? The story is self-explanatory when you read. And these are questions you ask. Simon, who was the spiritual host, did not show common courtesies at that people show to their guests at that time. Normally, when somebody comes to your house, you're inviting a guest, at least you provide water for them to wash their feet. And in that culture, you also get clothes and kiss. Not only that, you give them oil, ointment to anoint their head. Simon did none of that to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you think Simon's estimation of the Lord was? Okay? But this woman who is unspiritual, sinner, she was extravagant and she was generous, and her action spoke louder than Simon's words or thoughts. Let's move on. And he said to her, Jesus turned to the woman and said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Was this what Simon was expecting when he invited Jesus to dinner? I doubt it. I doubt this was on his agenda. But Jesus was rebuking Simon because Simon needed it. Do you know what the name Simon means? Google, 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 Google. Hearing or listening. Simon needed to hear. He needed to be woken up from his self-righteous cubicle where he felt, I'm the only one in touch with God. Was this what the woman was expecting? He has said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I would like to suggest she was uncertain how he was going to treat her. But regardless of it, she went. Was this what she needed? Yes. She needed the burdens of her sin to be lifted. She needed forgiveness. And Jesus was able to forgive because he's going to pay the greatest price for forgiveness. Not just empty words, but words that are soon going to find their fulfillment on the cross. He forgave her and told her that her faith had saved her. So she got salvation of the soul, the greatest miracle, in Luke chapter 7. Remember, I said there were three miracles there, but this is the greatest. And I'm hoping that if you are not one there, you will get there. So now let's get into the lessons. Lesson number one. Everyone sins. There are no righteous people. I remember being told sometime in Nigeria that you get to that stage where you are so sanctified that you don't sin anymore. But my mind was still sinning. My acts were still not right. So everyone sins. Sin has various colors. Your own sin, you are probably so used to it that you don't consider it as sinful. And so get on with that. And everyone falls short of God's perfect standard. We all have F when it comes to the issue of sin. We all fail. And Romans 3:23 is still true. It is still true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's God's assessment. And you don't need to argue with about it. Just agree. That will save you a whole lot of trouble. Everyone sins and all are guilty. So don't call your sin hang up. It was just a mistake or a pitfall. Whatever you want to call it is sin. As far as God is concerned, it's sin. And everyone sins. God's business is forgiveness. That's why Jesus came. To make sure that we are forgiven. So seek it. Don't ignore it. Don't be like Simon, who was unaware of his need, uninterested in forgiveness. He was blind to himself, blind to the Lord. The woman understood her condition and knew she was a sinner. This is one of the greatest relief you can have, to recognize that you are a sinner. She understood that. And she knew that Jesus was the Savior. And these two truths compelled her to seek him. So our greatest need is forgiveness from sin. Because sin leads to death, eternal separation from God. And there is nothing we can do about it. That's the greatest need that we have. And God's greatest gift is to grant it. So we must seek it. This prostitute did just that. God's word is still true. Believe it. Believe it. You see, how did this sinful woman know that her sins were forgiven and she was saved? Jesus told her. A simple promise. When Jesus spoke, she believed. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I was reading one of the commentaries. He said that word is actually go into peace. Because the Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace with God. She did not depend on her feelings. Oh, I'm still feeling so bad. I think my sin is so much that God cannot forgive me. She was a prostitute. She didn't depend on her feelings. She didn't look at others to confirm it. She believed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does a person know that his or her sins are forgiven and she's saved? So these are the pertinent questions. Do you realize you are a sinner? You have to. If you don't realize you are a sinner, you can't seek forgiveness. And you need to be repentant of your sin. Turn away in your heart. And do you believe that Jesus died and rose for you? If you do, then you are forgiven and you are saved because God will tell us so. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was speaking to Cornelius. And he was saying this about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Judgment is coming for everyone. So it's either you have your sins dealt with now or you wait for judgment. He says, to him, all the prophets bear witness, that's Old Testament prophet, that everyone who believes in him, everyone, regardless of your status, regardless of your condition, if you believe in him, you receive forgiveness of sins through his name. The Lord Jesus came to deal with this sin issue. So, Jesus' fellowship is still available. The last point, invite it. I don't know where you are. Simon invited Jesus to his house as a guest, but not as a friend. He invited him to interrogate him and find out where he's at as a prophet. He just wanted Jesus' company, not companionship. He didn't want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Jesus didn't say, Simon, you have to be born again today. You have to ask for forgiveness of sins. He didn't do that. He didn't push him. He let him make the choice. He didn't insist on the hospitality that Simon overlooked. So don't be like Simon. Don't be like Simon. For the wages of sin is still death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So why is salvation the greatest miracle and the greatest gift? Sin is the greatest need that we have. And there's no way we can deal with it outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. People try to explain it away. Others try to ignore it. But the consequence of sin still remains death. And you cannot deal with it outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much does salvation cost? It costs you and me nothing. Just faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it cost him his life. Jesus came down, and when he came down from heaven, he came for only one mission: to die and pay the price for our sins. Everything else was leading up to that. And when he had finished that, he says, "It is finished. It's all done." And then he went back to heaven. So how long does salvation last? Forever. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will not perish. Who can receive it? Everyone. It's a free gift. Everyone can. So, this is a question that is very personal. Are your sins forgiven? Are you saved? The Lord Jesus made this statement: "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" If he combines Bill Gates, Albert Einstein, name them. Name all the great guys, Elon Musk, name them. You gain everything that they've gained, or Solomon, those that have been before and those that are coming, you gain all of that and lose his soul. He says, if you gain the whole world and you are known as great and your soul is lost, it's like a bubble. You've gained nothing. So, are your sins forgiven? If no, if your answer is no, you can experience true greatness by receiving forgiveness and salvation from the Savior. You can do that. If yes, you are already great because you have the greatest gift that has ever been given, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives life. In fact, John says in John chapter 5, this eternal life is Jesus. And when you believe in him and trust him, you have that gift already. But then I want you to grow in greatness by looking up Matthew 5:19. It has something to do with the word of God, what you do with it. Jesus spoke about it. Shalom. Let's sing. Let's pray and sing. Thank you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. I just pray that you help us, Lord, that if we don't know you, that we will come to know Jesus as our Savior. And if we do, that we will be obedient to your word and live it out. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing as you are able, we can sing.